wants to know something's missing. To hear a still, small voice, you just keep dismissing. Do you know how it feels to be troubled inside? To think just for you on the cross someone died. Does it feel to know you're a child of the King? Your heavenly Father owns everything. And how does it feel to know you are loved by the one who created the stars up above? How does it feel to know you're all right when you lay your head on your pillow each night? And know that it's real,
ain't it good
to know how it feels? Do you know how it feels when your cold heart is melted and tears started flowing the moment you felt it? Do you know how it feels to know you've been changed and it seems that the whole world has been rearranged? How does it feel to know you're a child of the King? Your heavenly Father owns everything. And how does it feel to know you are loved by the one who created the stars up above? And how does it feel to know you're all right when you lay your head on your pillow each night? And know that it's real,
ain't it good
to know how it feels? And how does it feel to know you're a child of the King? Your heavenly Father owns everything. And how does it feel to know you are loved by the one who created the stars up above? How does it feel to know you're all right when you lay your head on your pillow each night and know that it's real,
ain't it good
to know how it feels?
And to know that it's real,
ain't it good to know how it feels?
Well, I've enjoyed all the good singing today. I always enjoy the singing here at Fellowship Baptist Church, people using their talent for the Lord. We have variety, and I like that. I just like songs that exalt Jesus, amen. Songs that tell us about the goodness of the Lord. I love His Word. Today, I hope you have a copy of it in your hands, and you have it open to Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. We're going to look at the next couple of chapters. We're kind of walking our way through the book of Ecclesiastes. Last week we began the first Sunday of the month. We began a study on Sunday mornings in the book of Ecclesiastes. Sunday night we'll be going through the book of Numbers, the Lord willing, and we're continuing in our study in the book of James in our Wednesday night services. This morning I want to kind of bring you up to where the reading was as well, a way of review and introduction. Let's see what's happening here. The author of the book of Ecclesiastes is the preacher. It's Solomon. It's the man who wrote the Song of Solomon and the man who wrote the book of Proverbs. It's the king in Israel, the son of David, a man who had prayed, and after God had asked him, "I'll give you anything you ask for," he asked God for wisdom and discernment. And God said, "I'm very pleased in the fact that you've asked me for this, and because you have, I'll not only give you that, but you asked for the desire of your heart." And God blessed this man abundantly, and that's King Solomon. There was a time toward the end of his life that he ventured away from God, And he began to search in his heart, and he began to search in the world on why things were as they were, and what life was, and how it could be enjoyed under the sun. And you'll find that term if you'll look in chapter number 1, in verse number 3. Here's a term that is used over and over again. The last three words of verse number 3, under the sun. In other words, as man would see it, or as man would view it, as man has it in this life. Now we have to understand that's temporal. That's temporal. In other words, temporal things. How is it when we live life believing that this is all there is? He said in verse number 2 of chapter 1, vanity, empty, void, without purpose, vanity. You know, a lot of people live their lives that way because they have chosen to live their life without God. Now, I don't know that there would be anyone like that here today. I don't know that there is. I don't know that there's not, but I know this. I know that the Bible is always right, and that the Bible is the Word of God, and it says that when a person chooses to lead their life and leave God out of it, it's going to just be vexation of spirit. You'll see that phrase also used over and over again in this letter, Ecclesiastes. Now, what does it mean? It means grabbing at the wind, chasing the wind. It's no meaning, no purpose. Perhaps there's someone here today that you've come to the place in your life to where you feel, my life has no purpose. My life has really no fulfillment, no meaning. Well, I want you to listen carefully, because this man's going to address that in the Word of God. As we've seen last week, when the preacher, and that's what this man, if you'll notice in verse number 1 of chapter 1, it says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. That's Solomon. And Solomon said, I began to think, and I began to experience, and I began to look and see what could there be gained in life living it as though there was no God. I left God out. He said, this is what I did. I sought to involve myself in the things that man has elevated, that man has said means a lot. It's kind of a must-see in life. And he begins to tell us about that experience. Over in chapter 1, if you would notice, in verse number 17 and 18 of chapter 1, he said, I tried education. Now, before I go any further, I want you to know that I'm for education. I think education's a good thing. And I think that education, it used properly, can certainly bring benefit to any life. However, like most things in life, when education is used to try to bring fulfillment where it's not supposed to bring fulfillment, it becomes a thing that is vanity. Vanity. In other words, what would it profit a man if he should gain the whole world, if he should gain all the knowledge that there is to gain, and yet leave God out? He'd be just a clever devil. He'd be just a brilliant fool. And that's what Solomon is saying. We're talking about the wisest man. We're not talking about an uneducated man. We're talking about a man who God gave wisdom, who gained knowledge. And here's what he said in chapter 1, verse 17. He said, I tried education. I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived this also, and here's our phrase, is vexation of spirit. Grasping at the wind. Didn't profit me anything. Look at verse 18. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. So Solomon said, I tried education. I left God out, and I said, I'm going to learn all I can learn, and I'm going to just gain all the knowledge that I can gain about life and man and experience. And he said, it left me empty. It left me empty. I got all the degrees, and I hung them on my wall, and I said, look how smart I am. But I left God out, and it meant nothing. And then he said, not only did I try education, but if you look in chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3, he said, I tried entertainment. He said in verse number 2 of chapter 2, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine. yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly. Now what's he saying? He said, I tried entertainment. I tried the party life. You say, well, you know, there's nothing wrong with me having a little wine. Well, let's just see what this same man said about that over in the book of Proverbs. If you'll turn there, you're close there anyway. Proverbs chapter number 20. This is what he said. He said, the party life is not the life to live. It's a life that boomerangs back and brings sorrow and regret. He said of alcohol, wine. He said in verse number 1 of chapter 20, he said wine. Are you in Proverbs 20, verse number 1? Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Turn, if you would, to chapter 23 of the same book of Proverbs, same man writing. And this is said, he said, this is what you can expect when you say, I'm going to live my life that way. I'm going to leave God out. I'm going to party. And I'm going to live it up. And I'm going to enjoy life. And I'm going to do what I want to do. And I'm going to do it my way. And I'm not going to listen to what my parents or my preacher or what God says. He said, I'm going to do it my way. And this is what the Bible says. The Bible says, okay. Proverbs 23, look if you would. Proverbs 23, we'll begin our reading in verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go and seek mixed wine. Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. You stay away from that fermented beverage, is what he's saying. It'll get you. It'll bite you. Notice what he said now. He's not through. He said, at the last, oh, it starts out being just a social thing. It starts out being just a harmless thing. It starts out being just an occasional thing. But at the last, look at it, verse 32, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. In other words, dizziness, nausea. He said in verse number 35, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beat me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. You thought you had it under control, but it's controlling you. And you're in denial, saying, no, it's not, no, it's not. I can stop any time. Yeah, that's what sin does. And so we go back to Ecclesiastes, and this man, he said, I tried education, and he said, I found out that that doesn't bring the fulfillment that I was looking for in life. I tried entertainment. I tried every avenue that I knew. I tried wine, women, and song, and he said, it didn't work. It didn't fill the need of my soul, the need in my heart. And then he said in chapter number 2 and verse number 4, in verse number 4 through 8, he said, I tried extravagance. Look how extravagant he tried living. He said in verse number 4, I made me great works. I builded me houses, plural now. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water wherewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. And I also had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I get me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. He said in verse number 9, so I was great and increased more than all they that were before me in Jerusalem. Had it all. Had more than the rest of them. I win. Right? I've got the most toys. I've had the most fun. Been there, done that. I win. Is that what he said? Yeah. No, you don't, Solomon. You lose. You were looking for the right thing, but in the wrong places. You looked in education, didn't do it. You looked in entertainment, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with education. There's not even anything wrong with the right kind of entertainment, but that didn't do it. You looked into extravagance, there's nothing wrong with having things. The problem is when things have you. And Solomon said, can I tell you what the conclusion was? Notice if you would what he said in verse number 17 of chapter 2, verse 17, he spends the rest of the time in that chapter explaining how he come to a conclusion, and this was his conclusion. Chapter number 2, verse 17, therefore, I hated life. And this is where we left off last week. After we've seen the accomplishments and the achievements, and we've seen all the things that this man tried to do. And by the way, man hasn't changed. Man hasn't changed. Man's still on this pursuit. Still trying to feel a vacancy in his soul, a vacancy in his heart with all the wrong things. Not that there's nothing wrong with some of these things, it's just that you're using it and we're using it for the wrong purpose. We're using it to fill a spot that God has set aside that only one can fill. And we're going to see what Solomon came to the conclusion. He said, but as it was, when I left God out of life, I hated life. Now that's strong language, brethren. I hated it. Can I tell you that we're going to see this morning, God gave us the gift of life. And he gave it to us to enjoy. Life's to be enjoyed. Did you know that? You know, some people live their life, and I'm talking about Christian people now, and they feel like, well, you know, I'm supposed to be miserable. Who told you that? You need to get away from that person. Amen. That kind of negativity can't help you. I'm supposed to be miserable if I'm going to be happy. Excuse me, oxymoron. That doesn't happen. You want to be happy, you need to get in touch with God. Get in touch with God's purpose for your life. Know why you're here. Know what God has for you. Now, what happened? Well, notice if you will with me. This is some things that happened. He came to some conclusions. I asked Pastor BJ to read in your hearing in chapter 2. Notice if you would, there are seven times in the book of Ecclesiastes that Solomon comes to some conclusions. And periodically we're going to visit those times. Here's one of those times. He concluded this. Notice if you would in chapter 2 in verse number 24. He said, in verse number 24, of chapter 2, verse number 24. For there is nothing better for a man, here's his conclusion, that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. God's got some good things out there for you. Amen. God intends us to enjoy life. The problem is we're trying to enjoy it our way instead of God's way. So I'm going to be happy. I don't care what it takes. I'm going to be happy. If I have to go out and I have to educate myself and entertain myself and get in extravagance, I'm going to be happy. You better get God involved now. You leave God out, you're going to find yourself like Solomon. I hate life. You ever had somebody say, I hate my life? Maybe you've said that. I hate my life. God never intended you to hate your life. God gave us life to enjoy. 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse number 7, Paul wrote there, he said that God had given us all things to enjoy in life richly. Notice what he said here. In these conclusive thoughts that he said in chapter number 3, if you would, notice down in verse number 12. I know that there is no good in them, chapter 3, verse 12, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. See, God wants you to be happy. God wants you to rejoice. God wants you to do the right thing and to enjoy life as he gave it as a gift. Notice if you would in verse 13. Look at the latter part of verse number 13. It is the gift of God. If you're breathing here this morning, you've received the gift. Life. Life. That's where God begins in giving gift. Giving you breath, giving me breath, giving us life. Life is a wonderful thing, brethren. Life was never meant to be lived, not by the God who gave life, not by the God who created us. It was never meant to be lived in a way and saying, I hate life, and I hate my lot in life, and I can't stand the world. I can't stand all this. No. You see, it's because we're leaving the Creator. We're leaving the Designer. We're leaving Him out, and we're trying to approach it without Him, and therefore we get lost in the way. What does Solomon come to the conclusion? He said, I come to the conclusion of a few things. Let me give them to you here, and then we'll get into the real crux of this, okay? The real meat of the message. Number one, he said, life is a gift from God. In chapter 3, in the latter part of verse number 13, and I showed you that, he said, it's a gift of God. Now, I wonder today if you thank God for that gift. Has there been a time in your life that you realize, hey, my life is a gift from God? God gave me my life, and it's a gift. It's not a right. It's a privilege. Live it that way. Number two, not only is it a gift, but it's a gift to be enjoyed. Notice what he said here in verse number 12 of chapter 3. He said, I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in life. Enjoy your life. Rejoice in life. You say, well, preacher, life has trouble. I know that. Man born of a woman, his days are full of trouble. Isn't that what Job said? As the sparks fly upward. But can I tell you, there's a God in heaven that can turn chaos into order, that can turn night into day, that can turn trials into blessings, that can work all things together for the good. When we make God a part of this equation called life, here's a man who said, I tried it without God. I said, I'm going to see what this old world and what mankind has to offer. And it left me at the bottom saying, I hate it. I hate it. No wonder so many people are taking their life. No wonder so many people are going off the deep end and popping all kinds of medication to try to cope. If you're here today and you're on a medication, I'm not. In any way saying that's your problem. I'm just saying that there's people today, the sole reason that they take medication is to cope with life because they've left God out. So what are we going to do? Let's learn from this man. You know what this man did? He was a king. And he's sitting in his palace and he looked out and he said, I hate it. And he went out and he enjoyed it. He said, I built me houses and vineyards and I got me men's service. And I just said, wait on me. Do everything for me. I want everything to be about me. I want it all to be about me. Build stuff. Bring it to me. Feed me. Do all of these things for me. And he said, I thought that was going to make me happy. Rich, famous, got it all. Miserable. I hate it. You know, that's the lie of the world, of the devil. What you need is to go out and get it all and you'll be happy. Didn't work for this man, and I haven't yet to meet a man that it did work for. I'll leave God out and I'll get it all and then I'll be happy. You'll never be happy till God becomes a part of your life. That's where it all begins. Chapter 4, something happened, and we're going to come back and finish in chapter 3, but you've got to see this, okay? Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I find this very, very interesting. So Solomon starts out, and he says, you know, I look and I just can't find anything to be happy about in life under the sun. I just can't find anything. But you know what he did? He got up and he went out and he began to live where people live. See, up until this point, Solomon had made life all about him. Did you notice that? I got me this and I got me that and I builded this for me and I done this for me. Me, me, me. Can I tell you, when we choose, and it doesn't matter, you may be here today and be a Christian and think, well, you know what? I'm a Christian, so I've got that. You can still be a Christian and live your life for yourself and be miserable. And that's where this man was. He made his life all about him. Now don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with a person doing some things for themselves, but when our lives revolve around us, misery is nearby. And what did this man do? I'm just going to highlight this because we're going to come back to this another time because I got a thought I want to get to before we close. Look, if you would, in chapter 4 of Ecclesiastes. Are you there? He says, so I returned, look at verse 1, and considered. Now, you'll find that phrase, considered, in chapter 4 a few times. Look in chapter 4, verse 1, I considered. Look in chapter 4, in verse number 4. Again, I considered. Look, if you would, in chapter 4, verse number 7. Then I returned and I saw. And then he says in chapter 4, verse 15, I considered. Solomon left the palace. And he visited some places. He said, I'm going to see what man without God under the sun, I'm going to see how they live. So he said, I went to the courtroom. Chapter 4, and he says, you know what I saw? I saw crooked lawyers and crooked judges. I saw people that were taking advantage of other people. Notice in chapter 4 what he says here. He said, I considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed. He said, I saw injustice after injustice after injustice. I saw the love of money. I saw where money could pay off sin and crime. I saw where people were willing to do anything to get by. Run over anybody. People crying. You'll notice he said here in verse number 1, he said, I saw the tears of those that were being unjustly treated and no one cared. Why? All they were thinking about is their self. He said, when I left there, I was discouraged. So he said, I went down to the marketplace. In verse number 4, he said, so I considered the travail and work. And I went down to the marketplace and I said, I'll look at those who work and those who are laborers. Now, labor has a good place in our lives. When God made the first man, Adam, what did he do? Put him to work. But it's not the what here that Solomon's looking at, it's the why. You ought to read this sometime. He said, I got disgusted when I found out why men were working. Just working to buy stuff for themselves. I left the courtroom and I said, well, surely under heaven, there's a reason why these people are just so greedy and running over people and oppressing people. All these injustices. Surely there's people that will earn an honest day's wage for an honest day's work. And he said, I went out into the workplace and I seen this vicious cycle where men got caught up in just working and buying and working and buying and collecting and collecting. And they had to buy warehouses to store all their collections in. They filled their garages up. He didn't say that, but that's what we're doing. Right? They filled their garages up. And then they bought them buildings that they call storage buildings, and then they filled them up, and then they took all that they couldn't get in those down to the Goodwill, and Goodwill has so much that they turn them away and says, no, we don't want what you've got. That happened to me. Okay, my stuff got rejected by Goodwill. You think I'm joking? I'm not joking. Why? Because people have so much stuff. So they go to work and they work longer and they work more and they get more and then they work more and then they get more. And Solomon said, no, no, that's not why God gave the gift of work. That's not why God set up the legal system, the court system. Then he said, I left there and he said, I went into the streets and I began to see how people treated people. In verse number 7, he said, I went and I saw in verse number 9, he said, I saw that two are better than one. And then I saw that two can help one another. There's benefit in having friends and relationships. This is what he's saying. He said, but then I began to see that people were even using friends and relationships to benefit themselves. So he left the courtroom and he said, what is it with these people? All they're doing is just benefiting themselves through this system, and there's crookedness and there's injustices. And so he said, surely I'll go down to the marketplace and I'll see the laborers there. And you can read it right there. And he said, when I left, I seen that all the reason they were doing it was to get more and to benefit themselves. So I went out in the street and I saw where one reached down his hand and helped someone up. And he befriended someone.
And people began to befriend and to have relationships with people. But then I saw that where most were doing it just to benefit themselves again. That's not the reason God gave friendships in relationships. Then he said, notice if you would the way he said, I left the palace and I went out in the streets. Look if you would in verse number 13. And he said, as the king, you can read this now, I began to talk to people. And he said, but here's what I found. Verse number 13 of chapter 4, better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. I got out and I found where people thought they knew it all. You couldn't tell them anything. Right? Well, I have you to know, I'm 40 years old and I know it all. Really? You learned it pretty quick. You can't tell me anything. See, this is what Solomon found. He said, we've got to get God in this equation, or man's going to live his life in vain regret. No joy, no happiness. There'll be people that'll be taking their lives. There'll be people that'll be taking the lives of other people. Well, they might just walk into a building and shoot 100, 200 people for no reason. People they've never seen a day in their life. Happens all the time. People don't value the sanctity of life anymore. You know why? Because we're reaping the teaching that we come from animals. You listen carefully to me now. You don't think Solomon taught that? Chapter 3. Notice what Solomon said here in chapter 3. Look at verse number 19. He said, for that which befalleth, here in chapter 3 of the Song of Solomon, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beast. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dies, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that man hath no permanence above a beast for all his vanity. He said, this was the teaching that I saw when I went out, that people were treating each other like animals, and they were living their life like their life was just like a beast. They die, go back to the dust. Man dies, go back to the dust. It's over. He said, well, he didn't say that. Well, sure he did. Look at verse number 20. All go into one place. All are of the dust, and all return to dust again. That's where we are in society today. So we teach our precious little children, you come from some kind of single cell amoeba that washed up out of the sea and rolled around in the sand and became this or that, or an ape that dropped its tail and didn't swing from the tree and started walking upright, Neanderthal. Listen to me. That is utter foolishness. Utter foolishness. But that's what men under the sun want to believe. They don't want to get above the sun. They want to stay under it, because then this is our domain. And it leaves man empty, void of understanding. Life is meaningless, no purpose, when you live it that way. So what can we do? Write these three things down. Number one, in chapter number 3, he said this, there's something above man. Solomon reevaluated. And he went back to the days of his youth, and he remembered when he trusted in the God of heaven. And he said, you know what? All of these things that men look at and they say that they make no sense, they say that they don't matter, he said, those are the very things that God is using to manifest himself to us. Look what he said. Watch it now. In chapter number 3, look at verse number 1. To everything there is a season and a time, to every what? Purpose. Under where? Heaven. Not under the sun anymore. Under heaven. Under the abode of God. There's a God in heaven who has given us this precious gift called time. And God has brought himself down into the realm of time so he could deal with us. And Solomon said, now life's beginning to make some sense to me. What do you mean, Solomon? He said, well, I realize that God's in control and that there's a time to be born. God's in control of that. And there's a time to die. God's in control of that. Amen. He said there in verse number 2, he said there's time to plant and time to pluck. Time to kill and time to heal. Time to break down and time to build up. He said, I began to look at all of these things that were happening in life. And when I looked at them without God, I see no purpose. I see no reason. But when I put God into the equation, I saw. God is using these dealings in my life to reveal himself to me and to draw me to him. Amen. Did you know that there's probably hundreds and thousands of people that when someone dies, God uses that opportunity to say, and you too, my friend, will cross this path. Think about it. Think about it. In my ministry of 30 years, I have seen literally hundreds of people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through the funeral of a loved one. Never thought about death, never thought about eternity, never thought about judgment, but when God brought it close to their doorstep, they began to ponder and to think. See, God can use birth. How many families, some possibly sitting here today, you went on with your life and you thought, I'm going to live my life, I'm going to be like Solomon, I'm going to get involved in extravagance and entertainment, and then God blessed you, and that wife came home and said, guess what? We're having a baby. Whoa. A time to be born. And God reached down and squeezed your heart and said, you might ought to change your direction, son. You're not going to be good for that baby the direction you're going. How many people, some sitting here today, some have family members, others have extended family or neighbors that you know that were doing their own thing, going their own way, and then God blessed that home, visited that home with a little bundle of eternity and placed it in that father's hand, and he said, we're changing directions. We're going with God. It happens. See, God uses those things. Before you get God in the equation, it means nothing. It's just a cycle. You live, you die, you plant, you sow, you labor, you eat, all these things. He said, but when you get God in, you realize, hey, God's in control of these things. God's in control. Notice, if you would, in verse number 11, not only is there something above man, and there is, there's something above man, God, and he's in control of every purpose under heaven. But not only that, there's something within man. There's a phrase here that you can't miss. Look, if you would, in verse number 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Well, I tell you, did you get that? Everything. Just depends on what time it is. See, God can take those things that we look as ugly and distasteful, and he can turn it into good things. He can. Just depends on what season you are in life. Because there is a time and there's a season for every purpose now. God has a reason for doing what he does. And Solomon said, when you leave God out, you'll never understand it. But when you get God in, God will begin to manifest and give you an inside track as to why he's doing what he's doing. And he said, you will begin to see the beauty of God in the life of man. Verse 11, he said, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart. Did you see that? Underline that word world. What world did God set in your heart? I don't have time, and I don't want to try to get technical here with you, okay? Three times, actually four counted this time, in the Old Testament, this word is used in this way. Many times is the word world used. If you have a concordance, go home, and you'll find only four times in the Old Testament is this word used. I just want to show you one of them so you can get an understanding of what Solomon is saying here that God put in your heart. You don't want to miss this. Isaiah chapter number 45. This is one time, okay? Now, there's others, but I'm going to just show you this one because of time. In Isaiah chapter 45, when Solomon said he, meaning God, has set the world in their heart, he's saying, God made you eternal. We're an eternal being. There is nothing temporal that's going to satisfy this eternal being. Now Solomon's beginning to realize, no wonder education didn't do it. No wonder entertainment didn't do it. No wonder extravagance didn't do it. It's all going to pass away. See, when God made Adam, he made him from this old world, from the dust of this earth. But he breathed into him something that will never die, the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And he's just going to keep living and living and living and living and living and living and living. So, well, preacher, I'm getting to the close of the end of my days here. I'm getting ready to exit out of here. But your life's not going to be over. It's not. You're just going to keep on existing. You are. Because God put eternity in our heart. Why? God connected us with him by breathing into Adam the breath of life. Unceasing. Unending. Notice what he said here. Look at it. Isaiah 45. Look, if you would, in Isaiah 45. Look down in verse number 17. But Israel, Isaiah 45, verse 17, shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded. Now here's our word world again, but look at what kind of world it is. Without end. World without end. Eternal. That's the word that the preacher, Solomon, uses. You go back to chapter 3. Let's turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. He said, he has put, in verse number 11, he has put, or he has set, the world in their heart. You're eternal. If you or I think that we're going to take these temporal things and they're going to please an eternal spirit, we've sadly mistaken. We need to get a hold of an eternal God who can set our affection on eternal things, and that is the only way we're going to have peace in this life. Please don't miss that. If you miss that, you may miss the enjoyment of life. God has set eternity in my heart. That's what verse number 11 says. He said, so that he hath set the world without end is the way that reads, in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. There's no way you're ever going to have any peace in your heart. There's no way you're going to have any understanding of life until you connect with the God of eternity. It's the only way. He put it in your heart. Someone has said that you can't fit a round world in a triangular heart. Only Jesus can bring that peace. Now here's the final thought. So first of all, we said there's something above man, God. And there's not only something above man, there's something within man. God has stamped his image on every man. God created us all in his image. He set eternity in our hearts. And if we think this old temporal world is going to bring satisfaction and pleasure, we believe the lie. Now don't you believe that lie and die in that state. And that's the final thing. With that said, there's something that lies ahead. Solomon began to see this life is not all there is. I want to ask you a question on this final thought. What are you living for? I mean, really. Say, preacher, I'm going to work and I'm going to work, and I'm going to get money, and I'm going to spend money, then I'm going to work some more, and I'm going to get some money, then I'm going to spend some money, then I'm going to work some more, and then get some money, and then spend some money, then I'm going to work some more, and then get some money, and then spend some money, and then what? Well, I'll work more, and then I'll get some more money, and then I'll spend money, and then what? Well, I'll work more, and then I'll get some money, and then I'll spend some money, and then what? Well, I guess I'll die. No guesswork to it, my friend. You're going to die. And then what? It is appointed unto man once to die. But there's not a period there. There's a continuation. And then, the judgment. As we close today, I want you to see what Solomon said in chapter 3 about that. And this is the thought I'll leave you with. Don't live your life without God. Because one day, whether you do or you don't, we all are going to stand before Him. Chapter 3, I want you to look at the latter part of verse number 15. The latter part of verse number 15 says, "And God requireth that which is past." Can I tell you that God is going to require the way we handled this gift that He gave us called life. He's going to require that we give an account. Look at verse 17 of chapter 3. "I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. And He shall." He shall. I oftentimes hear people say, "Well, you know, you're not my judge. Only God's my judge." That scares me. If I had a choice, I'd rather you be my judge. But I don't have a choice. Nor do you. God's all of our judge. And He's going to judge not just the righteous. Notice verse 17 again. But the wicked. And for all of those who say, "Well, you know, we're just like the animals. We're just going to die and go back to the dust." Solomon said, "Not so quick, my friend." Look in verse number 21. "Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth?" Fido dies, it's done. Frisky dies, it's done. Del Freeman dies, it's just beginning. It's just beginning. Because God's going to require my past in verse 15, and He's going to judge me. And my spirit is going to go up to Him, and I'm going to give an account to God for my life. Now Solomon says, it's all beginning to make sense now. Now we haven't got the full picture. We're still studying and learning and moving forward in this book. But so many people live their life saying, "God's not going to be a part of life. I'm just going to live it up, and I'm going to do it my way, and I'm going to live life. I mean, I'm going to grab life by the horns, and I'm going for the gusto, preacher." Okay. Okay. But now remember. After that, what? "I guess I'll just grow old and I just won't be able to do it like I used to, but I can still think about it." And then what? "Then I guess I'll just push up some daisies and it'll all be done." No. Then we're going to stand before the God of heaven and we're going to give an account. And it's time that churches started preaching the Bible again and let people know that we have a responsibility to the God that gave us the gift of life. And the only way we're going to be able to face it with any hope is to receive the greatest gift. And that's not life. That's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now you've got that gift from God without even asking for it. that first gift of life. But if you ever get the second gift, which is the most important gift, which is the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, you're going to have to come before Him humbly. Say, God, I can't do this first gift of life without You. I've sinned and I'm sorry and I've fallen short. And I believe that Your Son Jesus died in my place. I receive Him as my personal Savior for the forgiveness of sin. And God will forgive you of your sin. And eternal life, not existence, eternal life will be put in your soul as a free gift. And then what? Well, the songwriter said, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. I'm going to ask you to stand. Have you come to Christ? Do you know Him? Not know about Him. Does your life have purpose? Greatest day in my life was October the 26, 1980. I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And if you're here today and you're saved, you can testify with me, it's the greatest day of my life. Amen. I've been sorry for many things in my life, but I've never been sorry that I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. Amen. Never. Right. Do you know Him? Thomas Watson is a great Puritan preacher of the past. And I like the way he defined eternity. He said, eternity for the righteous is one day that has no sunset. But eternity for the wicked is one night that has no sunrise. Please don't die in your sin and go to hell. Don't live your life without God and then die without Him and go out into a godless, Christless eternity. Please. God loves sinners. And if He didn't, we would all live a miserable, meaningless life. But we don't have to because He does. He loves sinners. Come to Him today. Come to Him. And let Him give you something worth living for. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. I'm going to ask our pianist to come. Dear Christian friend, are you saved and know Jesus, but your life has taken on this monotonous, meaningless, purposeless existence because you're leaving God out? Please don't. As our pianist begins to play, if you're saved and you know Jesus and God has spoken to your heart today about knowing God's purpose for your life, you know Him as your Savior, but you want to know God's purpose. You want to come this morning and bow humbly. That's right. Listen, it can be young or old. It can be member or visitor. If God spoke to your heart, would you please step out? Learn in life to do what God bids you to do. Don't allow the person next to you, in front of you, behind you. Don't allow that person to unknowingly keep you from just doing what God tells you to do. What about it, Christian friend? God speak to your heart today. You say, preacher, I know I'm saved. And I want God's purpose and God's will for my life. I want to live my life so that when I do come down to the close of it, and you will, I can look back over my life and not have to look over it in regret and say, oh, I wished I would have, but I can look back over it rejoicing, saying, I'm glad I did. Praise be to God, I'm glad I did. My Christians are praying. There may be somebody here today that's never been saved. I plead with you this morning. I do not know you. I may, but I don't know who you are. If God spoke to your heart this morning, that's between you and God, but I give a call to you today. If God spoke to your heart, please, let Him help you today. Don't turn Him away. Don't turn Him away. Is there someone here this morning that would say, "Preacher, that's me. God spoke to me. I'm not ready to face eternity because I do not know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I know about Jesus, but I don't know Him. And I want to ask you to pray for me this morning." Is there anyone in the building like that this morning that will lift their hand? I'll not come to you nor embarrass you. I want to pray for you. I believe in the power of prayer. And I just want to pray for you. Is there anyone like that today before we close our service? Just lift your hand. "Preacher, that's me. God spoke to my heart. And I'm not ready to face God or eternity in the state that I'm in right now. And I want you to pray for me. I realize I need prayer and I realize I need God. And I just want you to pray for me." Anyone like that, Brad, before we close?